Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. As we are veering from our normal study this morning, as you guys know, from time to time, as we go through the Word of God, line by line and verse by verse, there are certain topics that God puts in my heart. You know, when you go through the Word of God, line by line and verse by verse, you cover every single topic in the Bible. There's not a topic that you don't cover. But sometimes when we're going through the Word of God, line by line and verse by verse, God will put something in my heart that I think is needed for the church today. And I bet I'm probably not the only one who's sharing this, because I think that the Spirit leads. And I do believe that God has put this in my heart for this week and next week to cover a couple of subjects. And we're going to be starting here and doing a topical on alcohol and the Christian. And we're going to look at it this week just for alcohol and the Christian in general. The next week, we're going to look at alcohol and the Christian and false teachers that are now bringing it into the church. And we're going to talk about that in light of the last days and the end days, when the Bible says that there will be false teachers bringing in false doctrine and tickling the ears of believers and leading them astray. And so I want to pray, ask God's blessing on this time, and then we'll jump into the Word. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, God, for your Spirit to be evident here this morning. I pray, God, for a very clear balance of what you've called us as Christians to do when it comes to alcohol. Lord, your word doesn't forbid that. We know that. But your word gives us many warnings. And I see, Lord, a real push of the enemy to lead the church astray, almost in mass, it seems like, with this subject today. And so I pray, God, that as I talk about it in a very honest and frank way, that you give me the proper balance, the proper approach. Lord, those that feel free in their own realm to do that would not feel condemned. But God, we would all be warned about the dangers of heading that direction. And so I pray that, again, you would just open your word, that you'd speak to us, and that you would teach us, Lord, now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you, when I said alcohol and the Christian, you got a little nervous in your seat, because maybe you like to have a glass of wine every so often. I am not trying to take your freedom away. And I'm not going to teach legalism and a list of rules and regulations for you to be right with God and follow Christ. But there are enough warnings in the Bible about alcohol that I think there needs to be the balance on the other side to warn us about the dangers of it and what the Bible says about it in relation to the Christian and how we should be dealing with it, especially in the days in which we live. And the reason this is so important to me right now is I'm noticing a real push in the church to drink. Now, when I say a real push, I'm noticing a push in the church to drink. It used to just be that people had a drink here and there, and maybe you heard about it, etc. There are actually pastors now getting in pulpits and teaching that the church should be drinking, that we need to start drinking. And these are well-known, famous pastors that you'd be shocked if I said their name. Please say their name, Pastor Mark. No, I'm not going to do it. Because my heart is not to attack anyone or to call anyone out. There may come a time I do that. If it gets bad enough, I may start naming names. And whatever comes my way, let it come. I'm just called to be faithful to God. But the Bible says in the last days that there will be teachers that will come teaching things that will tickle the ears of the body of Christ. And that is, they will say things to the body of Christ that makes the flesh like it. Draws the flesh in. It's almost like the things that you're free to do, it's like you're free to do them, but let's really push them so we'll get the Christians to go overboard and we can destroy the church. And the Bible says there'll be a great falling away in the last days. It's going to be a falling away. And I think that this might very well be part of that, as I believe we are headed toward, you know, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I do believe we're in the last days. I'm not going to hide that. At the same time, we need to be on our toes and recognize, what does the Bible say about it? Then everyone in here can make their own decision. Do I want to be involved in this? Do I want to be that influence to others around me? Do I want my kids involved in this? And so I feel it's a topic that we have to talk about. And we're not going to talk specifically just about alcohol both weeks. We're going to hit more of the alcohol topic this subject. Next week we will talk about alcohol, but we're going to bring in again some of the teaching that's being brought into the body of Christ. And by the way, the Bible says there's going to be that falling away in the last days by teachers that are going to be coming in, and the church is going to be listening to them. Note this, if there's going to be a falling away, it has to be people we trust, number one. And it has to be people that are well known that we listen to. If the church is going to fall away en masse, which the Bible says will happen, there'll be large sections of the church falling away. If that's going to happen, there's got to be some people up front that people respect and believe. And what that means, we better be on our toes more than ever. That means we better not just believe what Pastor Mark or any other man says behind the pulpit. We better take it to the Word of God. And so you're never going to get a complaint from me if you question something I found in the Word. You're never going to get a complaint from me if you challenge something I say that you don't see in the Word. Because if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. I don't want to stand before God and have given you guys wrong counsel. You know, that's not even good for down here. That certainly doesn't grow a church. And when I stand before God, that's a great accountability I don't want to have. And James says that many of us are, there should be few teachers because many of us make many errors. I understand that. But where we know what the Bible says and we understand what the Bible says and we put all the pieces together looking at the Bible as a whole, the Bible says in the last days there will be a falling away. And the Bible does say it will have to come, therefore, from people that the church trusts. And I see men in the next generation of pastors that probably many of you in this sanctuary trust that are teaching false things. And they're teaching not only that drinking is okay, which again, the Bible doesn't say it's sin. We'll cover that. We have a balance. But they're saying we should be doing it so that we can reach the lost. Maybe I should be committing adultery so I can reach the adulterer. What do you think? Do you see how dangerous the approach is to say that we should be doing what the world is doing in order to reach them? Guys, you're going to hear me say this more than once in this service and until I die. Jesus never became like the world in order to reach it. Ever. He stayed holy. He stayed separate. He reached down to us where we were, but he never became like us other than being a man. And this is what many of these teachers are now saying, that we need to do all these things so that we can reach them. Well, I do believe the Bible says become all things to all men that you might reach some, but that doesn't mean become sinful. That means reach them where they are. You know, if somebody's drinking, I'm not going to walk up and say, you're going to hell. I'm not going to reach them that way, am I? I need to walk up and say, has anyone ever shared Christ with you? You know, open up doors, whatever it might be. So a lot of these passages get twisted and confused by those that oftentimes we trust, and we need to be on our toes and need to be aware. And I'm not saying that, that I'm the standard and I'm without flaw. But when I see men teaching that the church should be drinking, I have issue with that based on the Word of God. And so we're going to look at some of that over the next couple of weeks. Now, again, because of some of these teachers that are well-known or teaching this, it's having a huge impact on the American church and our next generation. But not just our next generation, it's having an impact on our pastors. Because what's happening is, even in the Calvary Chapel movement, which we're now dealing with as a movement, because some of these well-known popular pastors on Facebook and on the internet and all these things, and everybody knows about them and their churches are big, because they're suggesting that we start drinking, some of the young pastors are going, yeah, you know what? I think I should drink too because I want to reach my generation. Guys, I came out of a background of drinking. It almost ruined my life and almost killed me. I didn't come to Christ to have my pastor tell me I should drink. I came to Christ to be free from drinking. And so we have to make sure of who we're listening to, what they're telling us, and why they're telling us that. And again, after finishing looking at the wedding in Cana of Galilee last week, I thought this was a very appropriate time to jump into a topical teaching, on drinking rather, and look at it honestly and straightforwardly as a family in the Lord. Now, let me start out by saying that I acknowledge the Bible does not teach total abstinence from alcohol for all Christians in all situations. It just doesn't. So I'm not going to say that. But the Bible does teach that we are wiser and better off if we steer clear from alcohol. Why? Because as we'll see later, it's a mocker. It's a brawler. It ruins lives. Now, some of you that are younger in here, I might make this statement and you go, yeah, you know, it has made me better. But to those of us that have lived any length of time and are beyond our college years, if you're beyond the college years, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found that alcohol brought anything better into your life and enhanced it? Now, the college student under might go, yeah, man, it's fun. We party. We do. Well, okay, they're too young to understand yet what they're doing. But those of us that have lived a while know the destruction that it brings and the sorrow that comes with it. And I dare say that if you were trying to think of anything good that alcohol has brought to the American society, try to make your list today. Sit down. What are the good things that alcohol has done for America today? Let's write those down. I think you'd be done pretty quick. Because the reality is, it brings, for the most part, destruction. Now, there are a lot of things I'm free to do, such as I'm free to climb up on this sanctuary and jump off the roof if I want, right after the service. But that would be stupid. Why would I do something that I know is going to hurt me? Well, yeah, but maybe if you jumped a little lower, Pastor Mark, it'd just be exhilarating and exciting and you wouldn't really break anything. Maybe. But why would I take that chance? Why would we live on the edge when all it takes is a strong breeze to blow us over? Maybe you saw here in the last, just recently, I don't remember how long it's been, it hasn't been long. But just recently, there was a lady at the Grand Canyon doing a selfie. Did you hear about that? She wanted to show them how close she could get to the edge of the Grand Canyon. She never came home. I think some of us want to get so close to the edge of our freedom in Christ that one day all it's going to take is one false step and we'll do something we can never reverse and never change. When I was growing up, you could fall in certain sins and go get a shot. This generation can fall in certain sins and die from diseases that kill us now. The game has changed. The ante's been turned up, and the consequences of sin are real. And so why take the chance of dancing on the edge of the cliff when we can simply stay close to the Lord and close to the flock? I, as a pastor, see a lot of people's lives destroyed this way. I have the unfortunate privilege of counseling a lot of people that have made these kind of mistakes, and my thing is to love them and to help them be restored. But when you see this over and over throughout the years, you want to shout to everyone, don't go down that road. Don't be that next person sitting in the pastor's office going, I never thought that I would go too far. I never thought that would happen to me. I didn't think this was going to take place. My heart is this, not to put you in bondage, not to put legalism on you, not to put chains or take away your freedom, but to warn you as a dad in the faith, as a brother in the faith, as a friend in the faith, as a pastor in the faith, be wise. Guard yourself. It tricks every generation. And it tricked my generation and almost killed me. Now, what are some of the reasons that people drink? Well, to feel good, like the feeling, you know, to forget their problems, to try to find some happiness in a depressing world. It's interesting. There's a number of reasons. A member of Alcoholics Anonymous wrote to Ann Landers and said this. She was a columnist from years back who people used to write to, and they would say things or ask counsel or whatever. And here's what he said from Alcoholics Anonymous. He said this, we drank for happiness and we became unhappy. We drank for joy and we became miserable. We drank for social ability and we became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and we became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and we made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and we ended up feeling like we were in hell. We drank to forget and we were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. And the problem is, this is the result most of the time of alcohol. It promises fun, but ends in destruction. Now, I want to break this up into two different weeks. I said this week we're going to focus in on the first three and then the last two next week. But we're going to be tying more into these teachers that are going to be coming in the last days so that we can have our spiritual glasses on and be aware. And I'm not saying that these are the guys. And I'm not saying this is the falling away. Only God knows that. I'm saying the Bible tells us there will be guys and there will be a falling away. So my job as a pastor is to let you know it's coming and to let you know you're going to trust them. It's going to be people like Pastor Mark that you would think, well, he wouldn't do that, would he? Yeah, false teachers would. You've got to look at the life. See what the fruit is in the life. See if they're really who they say they are. Look through the Sunday morning hallelujahs. Because that's the only way you're going to know. Jesus said you'll not know them by what they say. He said you'll know them what? By their fruit. So you have to look at their life. And so I know that people look at my life, and that's okay. You're going to find a lot of flaws. And you're going to see that I'm pretty much the same way up here with you this morning that I am everywhere I go, even in my house. And you're free to talk to my family about it. It doesn't bother me. But you need to see who you're looking at as real. And then listen to them. How are we going to break it up? First, we're going to answer these questions. Is it biblically okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Secondly, what are the effects of alcohol on an individual and a society? Thirdly, what does the Bible say about the influence of alcohol? Fourthly, why are some well-known pastors encouraging the church to drink? And lastly, what should our attitude be toward alcohol as Christians? So the first thing we come to is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? Let me begin by saying it's not my goal, as I said, to prove that Christians are forbidden from touching alcohol, because I don't believe the Bible teaches that. From what I see in Scripture, the Bible does not have a total prohibition on alcohol for Christians. As Paul said, we're free in Christ in all areas except where it is sinful. However, with that said, and this is where we need balance, we have multiple warnings concerning alcohol in Christians, and I believe it behooves us to pay attention to them and carefully weigh them out. As I pointed out earlier, there's a lot of things I'm free to do as a Christian, but they're not all wise. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather by love serve one another." That is, we have freedom, but we're not supposed to be using our freedom to see how close to sin we can get. We're supposed to be using our freedom to love each other and serve each other and reach each other for Christ. That's what we're supposed to be using it for. The second thing this morning is, what are the effects of alcohol? I jotted down some statistics for you, and we'll get to Revelation and some other things in a moment, but I have quite a bit of foundation to lay here. Number one, tests show that only after small amounts of alcohol, here's what it does. Trained typists were tested, and their errors increased by 40%. It doesn't affect me, really. Only 1 ounce of alcohol, 1 ounce. Okay, these are statistics from 1 ounce of alcohol. Bear with me. 1 ounce of alcohol increases the time required to make a decision by nearly 10%. Hinders muscular reaction by 17%. Increases errors due to a lack of attention by 35%. In the next 24 hours, alcohol will be responsible for 50% of all murders, 50% of those who die on the highway, 50% of those admitted to hospitals, 50% of those put in jail or prison, 50% of those arrested for domestic violence, and this is the saddest one almost, they're all sad, and 50% of those born with birth defects, all preventable. But more importantly, the study found that it deadens the conscience and removes the natural resistance to sin or right and wrong in a person's life. Alcohol deadens your conscience. Alcohol obstructs right and wrong in decision making, which means even after drinking small amounts of alcohol, you will feel freer to do what you know is wrong before God, which should be a warning enough for us to stay away from it as believers. I oftentimes do what's wrong before God and don't have a drink. The last thing I need is a little bit of encouragement. I seem to find a way to sin just fine without any alcohol. Add that to it, I'm done. I'm done. And guys, with that understanding, I understand, and this is why I brought this to the level of saying this may be one of the avenues where Satan is going to lead the church astray in the last days. I don't know of a time where I've ever seen the church encouraging drinking in church history. Now, I've studied church history. I haven't read every book on church history, but I don't know of any church history where the church is encouraged to drink. Now, that might be the case. I don't know about it. But because this is such an odd thing to happen to the church in church history, that's why I think it may very well be. And by the way, with this understanding of what alcohol does, knowing that alcohol frees us up to be more open to sin than we would be without it, this is a very, very clever thing for Satan to bring into the church. If I knew as your enemy, I could get you to do things that would have God curse you, and I knew how to do it, it would be wise of me if I was evil enough to do it. If I knew in battle that I could release some type of gas in the air that would make the troops dizzy over the hill and they couldn't think and they were disoriented, and now I said, now attack, and we came over the top of the hill and mowed everyone down, that would be called a wise battle move. I believe Satan is doing the same thing with alcohol in the church today. If he can get the church drinking more alcohol, he can cause more sin to take place because it lowers our threshold to sin, and he can do more damage to the body of Christ individually and as a corporate unit. And so to me, when I think about this, it's actually a very, very clever strategy for the enemy to bring in, because Satan will never directly attack us. He always attacks through the back door. Now, if Satan was to come to your door today, and there he was, and you see that he's Satan, and he says, hey, I want you to, commit adultery on your husband or your wife. I want you to go and I want you to kill somebody. You would say, look, first of all, I recognize who you are. Get out of here. You know, get thee behind me. Boom, close the door. You're done. I'm not going to do that. But if he can begin to come in through back ways and back doors and subtle ways to get us off of our game and off of our focus on the Lord, that's when he can strike. That is exactly what we're warned about in Revelation chapter 2 with what, starting in verse 12, is called the compromising church. And notice what it says starting in verse 12. I want to read just a few verses to you. This is a church that was known as a compromising church. It says, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, note this, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, why did I want to point that out to you? Because I want to tell you the story real quickly about Balak and Balaam. Here's what happened. Balak was the king of Moab, and the children of Israel were coming from the wilderness into the promised land. And as they came up toward Moab, and Balak over that region in that area of Moab, he realized, these guys are going to wipe me out. They've wiped everyone else out. God is with them. We've got to stop them. We've got to curse them. So he called Balaam, this false prophet, and said, Balaam, you've got to come and pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. Curse them, because I don't want them to destroy us and to take us over. So Balaam shows up. He didn't want to come. He gave him enough money because God was telling him not to come. Now, he was a false prophet, but God spoke through him. Figure that one out. And so he, because of the money, he comes, and he's there with him. Balak there in the place. He says, go and build these altars and make a sacrifice and pronounce a curse. He said, all right. He said, but I can only say what God tells me to say, nothing else. He said, fine, just go do it. Go curse them. So he builds these altars. He burns all these animals, and he stands out, and out of his mouth, what happens? A blessing begins to come out, and he pronounces a blessing over the people of God, and he comes back, and Balak is furious. What have you done? I told you to curse them, not bless them. He said, I told you all I can do is what God tells me to do. All I can say is what God tells me to say, and so a blessing came out. I'm giving a blessing, and so that's all I can do. And he said, well, you know, ooh, Egypt dragon, go over here and try it on this side, right? And so he builds, that's from Bugs Bunny, anyway. So he goes, that just comes out, it's from the past. Brain damage from the past. Go to another place. He said, now build altars there. And he said, then curse them. So he builds the altars, they burn the animals, he goes, and he pronounces another blessing on them. He gets madder, he goes, what are you doing? You're blessing them. I said to curse them. He said, I told you I have to say what God tells me to say. God has not cursed his people, God has blessed them. I can't curse them. By the way, the Bible says that Christians can't be cursed. The only kind of curse we can have is one we bring on ourselves. Balaam knew that. He sends him out a third time. He tries to pronounce a curse. A blessing comes out. And finally, Balak says, you're done. Forget it. Don't say anything else. I'm not going to even give you the money that I said I would give you. You've ruined your opportunities for all this. Get out of here. He said, hey, you can be mad at me, but I had to do what I had to do. And he said, the bottom line is, you can't curse God's people. They're uncursable. But here's what it tells us in Revelation, where it said this about Balaam. It said what Balaam did, Balaam told them how to do it. He said, get them involved in the way the world lives, the immorality, the debauchery, like we just read there in Revelation. That was Balaam. What Balaam did, here's what the Bible tells us Balaam did. Balaam went to Balak and said, all right, I can't curse God's people. It's impossible. He won't allow them to be cursed. but I can tell you how they can curse themselves.
Really? How?
If you'll just get them intermingling with the world and start doing everything the world's doing like the world is doing it, God himself will curse them.
Really?
Yeah. Hey, ladies of Moab, got some guys from Israel I want you to meet. And he started having the people of his region intermingle with them, with all their gods and all their practices and all their debauchery and all their sexual immorality and everything else that went with that. And it says the children of Israel participated in that. And where Balaam could not curse them from God, it says that God cursed them because they started sinning against the Lord. And this is what Satan knows. Here's what he knows. God will not curse you because you're his children. He loves you. And he won't allow a curse to be upon you. But there will be consequences if you can be pulled into sin. Satan knows that. So Satan's desire is to do whatever he can around the back, around the corners, to trick you, to pull you in so that your life might be cursed rather than blessed. And this is where we have to have on our spiritual glasses and recognize what the enemy is up to and what it is that he's doing. And so, again, not encouraging to do blatant sin, but encouraging to get into things that will lead someone into sin. Again, to me, drinking is not a matter of freedom. It is a matter of wisdom. There's a lot of things we're free to do that's just not wise. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And since we know all the dangers, why would we even take that chance? Well, you don't understand, Pastor Mark, I'm not under its power. You might not be. Maybe you're fine. Maybe you found that balance where you're not in sin and you can do that and you'll live your whole life that way. What about your kids? Let me tell you how kids work. And I think you know, I've had four of them. Whatever mom and dad do that's wrong, they'll do double. So you do it. You drink one, they'll drink two. You drink two, they'll drink four. You drink four, they'll drink eight. It's the nature of the flesh. It's the nature of our children. Because they look to us as their example. And so we have to use wisdom. Now, what does the Bible say about alcohol? It's the last thing we'll get to today. And we may even finish a little bit early, so I'm sure you won't be mad at me for that. But I was going to try to do it all today and realized I had 17 or 18 pages and said, no, we're not going to do that. It's amazing how quickly I got through 10, but either way. But the Bible very clearly says when it comes to drinking, certain warnings that it gives us. And I want you just to hear these warnings that the Bible gives us about drinking. This is what it says. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23 verses 29 through 35 says this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? You know, it's like you wake up the next morning and this is what you find out. Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it swirls around smoothly. You know what that means? When it's full strength. See, when they watered the wine down, we'll talk more about this next week. In Jesus' day, it was one-fourth wine, three parts water. And so it was mostly water. So when you swirl water in a glass, a wine glass, I don't know that you've ever done that. But if you have, you know what's going to happen. It's going to come flying right out. But when you take 100% wine that's not diluted and you swirl it, it's smooth. It goes smoothly around the glass. Why? Because it's thicker. It has greater alcohol content and thickness to it. And what he's warning is here, he's saying, Don't take the full strength wine. Don't look at it when it's red. When it needs to be, but diluted is one thing. When it sparkles in the cup and swirls around smoothly. So that's looking at the full strength. At last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, not knowing you could die, in other words. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they struck me, but I was not hurt. I didn't feel it. I'm numb. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Amazing. Does that not describe it? Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's where the Christian should be getting filled with. We want to be filled with something, be filled with the Spirit. You know, my background, guys, is alcoholism. And I know you know that. That's my testimony for those of you who know me. I was classified, and I guess I still am, in the Nashville state records. So if I ever ran for office, that'd be the first thing I'd tell everybody, because all my records would come out. You know, I don't care if you guys know. I'm not going to run for office, don't worry. Mark Kirk, alcoholic. Assigned to AA classes and Drugs Anonymous and everything else or whatever. Not anymore. Jesus Christ set me free. And I never want to go back to that. Again, I didn't come to Christ so I could find my freedom in drinking. I came so I could be free and not head back into bondage. But it's interesting, when God filled me with His Spirit, it so overwhelmed anything that ever happened with alcohol. I remember thinking, that's all artificial, Lord. All that alcohol, drug stuff, it's a fake substitute for the real thing you have for us in heaven. Except yours doesn't leave a hangover. And I was excited, and I'm still excited about it, because God filled me with His Spirit, and He showed me how futile that was, and satisfied what it was I was trying to satisfy by what I was doing to fill that void. Only the Lord can fill that void. Nothing else can. And even if not as much for us, for people around us, we need to be careful. Titus 2:6-9 says this, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. That is, young men, be an example to the other young men around you of how people should live their lives. Old men, you do it too. I'm talking to me. All of us. Listen, things are about to get really crazy in our nation. I don't know what's going to happen after all this election mess. You guys see what's happening. There's already such a divide in our nation. The divide is great. Now you put on top of that, heading into what I believe are the last days. Now, is there hope? Absolutely. Jesus is on the throne. The Bible said, God speaking to Isaiah, when it said even when their nation was being judged, God said, but for the righteous, it will go well. So God has great hope and great promises for us. Great future. Doesn't mean everything's going to be great in America. But guys, even if it's not, we have the kingdom. It doesn't get any better than that. But here's what I'm saying. If there's going to be a great, or rather just a falling away in the last days, as the Bible says, I don't think it says great falling away, it just says falling away. If there's going to be a falling away, there's going to have to be something that's going to make it attractive. There's going to have to be something that makes the church not quite as sober and on their toes as they should be, watching for the spiritual attack. It's going to be something church-wide. It's going to be something worldwide in many ways. And it's something we need to be watching for and be ready for. And with what's going on, if we are entering the last days with what the Bible tells us is going to be happening, as well as just what our nation is facing right now in this time of history, we of all people as Christians need to be the most sober we've ever been. People need counsel. They need direction. They need clarity of thought. Next week, we're going to see how Nadab and Abihu, these two pastors that work with Moses, had been drinking during service time, and God struck them dead. And He said afterwards, it's because you couldn't discern the holy from the unholy, and you offered Me strange fire. We'll get to that more next week. But that kind of thing puts a very sober spirit in my heart, especially when I hear other pastors saying, you know what, I wish I'd have brought a beer to each service today to drink during the service to free you guys up. I saw a pastor do that. I want to end today by reading you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. Paul warning the church in Corinth, which, by the way, is known as the fleshly church. The church in Corinth was known as the church that was really living by the flesh. They were saved, but they were into the flesh stuff. So Paul had to be firmer with them. Paul said, I got to warn you guys. You're blowing it. You're allowing your flesh to run away. You need to be walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. And he gives them a very strong warning here, really for all of us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Translation, if you're unrighteous, you won't go to heaven. And now he tells us who the unrighteous are. Now, we know our righteousness comes through Christ. Everybody's got that, right? It's not by how we live. Jesus, it's the cross. It's the blood. I know that. We have that foundation. But listen what he says, for those who live this way will not go to heaven. And this is challenging, especially for our culture today. I think some pastors are even afraid to read this verse today. But this is what God's word says. He says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. If you're an underliner, that would be a great one to underline, because a lot of people are being deceived about these next things I'm about to read, and the future church is going to be deceived, and that's why there's going to be a falling away. Don't be part of that group. Here's my desire, that everybody in this room makes it clean to God. You know, I feel like my job, we talk about being shepherds of the body of Christ. The only true shepherd is Jesus. I feel more like a sheepdog. I'm like running around you guys. Get away from that. Get back there. I'm chasing you around corners. Get back to the shepherd. What are you going over there? Come back here. Give it up. You know, if you ever watched a sheepdog do that, that's what I feel like sometimes. I don't mind that. But I'm never going to shy away from telling you the truth with all my heart, whether you like me or don't like me. Because I love you. And I want you to be with me in the kingdom. And listen to what he says to the people that won't be there. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that is those having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the hard news. Here's the great news. And I love verse 11, my favorite. And such were some of you. Notice it's past tense. Isn't that beautiful? And such was some of Mark. Because I'm in that list. But I'm not in that list anymore. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Is that good news or what? Guys, I'm not going to take your freedom. This is a hard message to give. I love my freedom in Christ. And the last thing I want you to be is a bunch of legalistic Christians walking around with your head down and having to follow a list of rules. You're free in Christ. Hold your head up and enjoy Jesus. God's given you all things richly to enjoy. But use wisdom. Use wisdom. Use grace. Don't be a victim to something that has brought so many people to destruction. And finish the race well. You know, if you're drinking along the race, you're going to stumble some. But if you stay away from anything but that sweet water of the Word and of the Spirit that gives you strength, you're not only going to finish cross the finish line, you're going to finish in strength, and you're going to have great reward waiting for you on the other side in the kingdom of God. And you'll be received with a great reward into the kingdom. That's what I look to. That's what I know you guys look to. And that's what I want to pray all of us will do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today and really dealing with a subject that can be controversial, can be difficult, can be hard. And Lord, each person, you will move in the level of conviction that you're going to give. My heart is never to take any man's freedom. I don't have that right. And that's not my heart if I did. But God, my heart is that no thing down here of the flesh would keep anyone in this room from entering the kingdom of God. And that no thing in that list would keep anyone in this room from being hindered in the race they're running so they can run to win and finish well. God, I say with Moses, how he denied himself the pleasures of this world so that he might suffer with the people of God and rejoice in the kingdom of God forever, eternally. And I pray, God, you would give us all that heart. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that are struggling with alcohol or any other sin they know is pulling them down, that right now, Lord, they begin to confess it. They would lay it out before you, God. They would ask forgiveness of that sin. They would get it right with you, Lord, and they would not only have it right with you, but they would be that example to the others around them who need that kind of witness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your freedom that you give us. But we also thank you for the loving, fatherly boundaries that you set up, because you don't want us to wander into traffic and get run over. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to your flock. How we love you, Lord, and how we bless you. God, bless your people today. Lord, let your face shine upon them. Let your countenance be upon them, God. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Bless them. Let them leave this place rejoicing in their God and the fact that you have paid for all of our sins on the cross. And as long as we confess those, Lord, and run to you, we are clean and forgiven. And we know, God, that our place in heaven is secure. We thank you, Jesus. And thank you for just the ministry of your Spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.